Well, good morning. How hard is it for you to change your mind? How hard is it to change a habit or a pattern? How many times have you driven by something 1,000 times in a year and never noticed it? Sometimes I think we know that we're afraid of change. We're afraid of things being inconsistent. And part of that is that most of the world that's around us is constantly changing, whether we want to admit it or not. Nature is constantly in flux. The people around us are constantly changing. If you wait long enough, everything changes. And so anything we can hold on to lets us anchor ourselves, lets us hold on, lets us be something that's right. Or at least feels that way. Howard Gardner writes about people changing mind. He's a professor at Harvard and has studied this for most of his life about how the mind works and how people do things. And he talks about how you could spend your entire life trying to get another person to change an idea and you would waste your life. He says, and you can spend your entire life trying to change your own mind and you can exceed many lives. We have this little story of Saul, who becomes Paul. He has the road to Emmaus, the road to Damascus, this great moment of conversion. And he changes. Now, you might not remember all the things about Saul, but Saul was a persecutor of Christians, not a kind person by any stretch of the imagination. Saul was a fanatic about the ideas that he knew and understood, so much so that he took it on to not let something else happen. And we hear this story of when he encounters Jesus and encounters truth and changes. And sometimes we talk about this as a conversion moment and we lift it up as maybe the expectation of what it means to walk in faith, but in reality, I think that that's not everyone's experience. And I think it probably wasn't even Paul's complete experience, because if you were to go and to read all of his writings, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, all the different letters, he is still working out what it means to follow Jesus. It takes Paul his life to change, to be different. How many of you have ever fished before? Anybody? Fishing is fun, and in a modern day, we cheat, if we want to admit it. You can get chemicals, you can get little things that are so desirable to the fish that it makes it almost impossible not to catch them. There's books, all kinds of stuff. I like to fly fish, and if you've ever fly fished, it's a challenge, because you're trying to trick a clever fish. Trout are very clever. They live on the bottom of usually fast-moving water. They know to look out for predators, for birds that will swoop down and get them. They also know how to distinguish what's food and what's not. And their food is tiny little flies that land on the water for a second, and they come up quickly from the bottom and snatch it. And if you know anything about them, if they see you at all, they won't move, or they'll scurry away, and they're very fast fish. And to fly fish is to have a long line that comes down to a thinner line, to an even thinner line, to an even smaller line, and then you try to find the right fly that those particular fish in that area like, and the fly has to look sort of like the fly that's there. And here's the trick. If you're a real fly fisherman, you never eat the fish. You catch and release because you want someone else to have the chance to go after George or Martha or whoever it is that you name the fish. And if you're really good at it, you spend a lot of money and you look great. You've got the felt-covered boots, you've got the waders, you've got all the little things that hook onto your stuff, you've got all the little tricks, and you've got just the right pull, and you go out and you can't catch anything. And I fly fished for a long time before I caught anything, and one time I finally read something and got some advice, and learned that if you fly at certain, you know, if you go out and you fish at certain times of the day in certain areas, you look for certain things, you'll do better. And so we were in Arkansas out fishing and went out, and I caught a bunch right away. Figured it out. It was the best about hour of my life, you know. It just seemed to hop on. So I went back out the next day and tried the same thing and couldn't catch anything. And I thought I knew the right thing to do, and then there I was fishing. I had that, if you've ever seen a river runs through it, I had that moment. I had the hat. The fly was going, the sun was glistening. Robert Redford was filming right behind me. And there I was. And I did what I'd mostly always tend to do. I catch it in a tree back here. I catch it. And I turn around. And it's not in the tree. Somehow, I caught a fish on the back side of the fly. This was not in the book. Talking to a friend of mine, he said, you probably weren't faced quite the right direction. You weren't going fishing the right way. You probably did exactly what you were supposed to do behind you instead of in front of you, and I had landed it and caught this fish right away. I think when we hear this story about these folks who are fishing by the Sea of Galilee, we think it's our fishing, which is sometimes a hobby or something we do occasionally. These were professionals. These were folks who made their living by fishing, and they're there at the Sea of Galilee, which is really a big lake, by the way. It's deep. It's in a valley with a couple of small mountain ranges around it. It's very windy, and it can be dangerous if you're on a boat in just the right second. And the fish they were catching, you can go there now, and you can order a Peter's fish, is what they call it, after Simon Peter. It's sort of weird. It's natural to that part of the world. It's got scaly fins. It's ugly, and it doesn't taste that great. But when they would go out, they would know exactly what they were doing. They had their nets tied just right. They knew the places. They knew how to do this. These were not folks who didn't know anything about fishing. They didn't have all the fancy equipment. They just knew what to do and how to make a living, and they weren't catching anything that day. And Jesus comes to them, and this is the part that I think is probably there but doesn't get written down, and says, well, just throw it on the other side. Jesus, who's not someone who fishes, who's a carpenter. Remember that. And I bet there was argument. I bet there were things under their breath. What's he talking about? He doesn't know anything about fishing. I've been doing this my whole life. I know everything. There aren't any fish out there. And they cast it over, and what happens? But the fish is loaded. It comes aboard. The story is not meant to be literally about this particular moment of fishing. It's really supposed to be to tell us about our expectations. They had misunderstood. They were lost. And the fish came overflowing. And then immediately during this appearance, they go and they have dinner. They have communion. Somebody from the National Church Office sent something out on April Fool's Day saying they'd study the scripture, and now from now on we're to have fish at communion every Sunday. Most people didn't really take it too seriously. A couple people were like, oh, yeah. How's that going to work? Dried fish, pickled fish, you know. But then we move immediately into a little dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Three questions. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three answers. Yes, yes, yes. And a little bit of hurt feeling. And three answers back. Feed my sheep. Tend the lambs. Feed my sheep. There's an importance to the three questions. Because it's Peter that will deny Jesus three times to fulfill his part of the story. So there's a reason for this being there. And what does Jesus say to Peter when he asked Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. That's not the right answer. The answer is to care for others, to love those that Jesus loves. This is to separate Jesus from the other rulers of the time, the other kings, the other people who would be in charge. It is to love others as you love God, as you love yourself. This is a big change. It's a big change in our understanding. It's that change that I think converts Paul that changes Paul's heart from a fanatic, from a persecutor, from a destroyer, into a life giver and a life changer, one that we still talk about today because of that change. Taking on change in our personal life and our way we understand things is one of the most difficult things we can do, but it is also, I think, something we're constantly called to do in our life. To be open. Because we're used to doing things the way we know. Just like the fishing people in the story. Just like Saul, who becomes Paul. We don't always want to change. But I think the scripture challenges us at a deeper level. And that is to join with God in loving, tending, and feeding others. Here's the challenge for you. Because I know none of you in this room have any difficulty with other people. Probably everyone is your friend. No one has ever been challenged. I want you to think about what it means to really reach out to another person this week. I want you to find one person in your life. I want you to pray about tending, feeding, and loving them. Not the people that it's easy to do that with, but someone different. I want you to not cast the net the same way you've always cast, but to cast it differently and to see what happens. Jesus says to us, "Do you love me?" So what's your answer? Amen.